Does everybody have in this table now?
Okay. Nice to see everybody this evening. Thank you for coming. Oh, actually, I need a master for myself. Now I'm plugged in onto this thing. Thank you very much indeed for coming. We're going to do our best to learn a little bit about Rosh Hashanah this evening and the prayers for Rosh Hashanah and some of the themes of Rosh Hashanah, some expected prayers and some unexpected prayers. Let's pick out the old familiar story. I hope, are these all the same page numbers? Are we all on the same page numbers? Let's hope so.
There's going to be some older editions and younger editions.
Oh, well, let's see. Let's see what happens. Let's start with the basic question. We're going to talk tonight a little bit, last week we spoke a little bit about Kavanah, the importance of intention and prayer, of mindfulness, of awareness, of meaning of words, etc. Tonight I'd like to move on a little bit and talk about the prayers for Rosh Hashanah. Even though Rosh Hashanah is still a few weeks away, it's not, they're short weeks, I seem to remember. These particular weeks are short weeks. So we're going to talk a little bit about Rosh Hashanah, and we'll talk about some broader themes as well. We're going to talk about Rosh Hashanah. Next week, we will talk a little bit about the Slichot prayers. I know we're doing it out of order, but Slichot starts next Motzei Shabbos, not this coming Motzei Shabbos, but the one after. And then finally, we'll talk about Yom Kippur. But the prayers are all very much, you know, the theme, the relevance for the month of Elul is definitely there for all of them. I have a question to ask. And maybe if I'm not too closely chained here, we will try and write something up on the board. What do we pray for? What do we pray for in Rosh Hashanah? Here is a Rosh Hashanah. This is a scary edition. It's got the Yom Kippur Matzah as well. But just concentrating for a moment on the prayer book of Rosh Hashanah. If I gave you this for the first time, or gave you this as somebody who doesn't particularly recall, or maybe who is complete recall over what the prayer for Rosh Hashanah is, what do you expect to find in here? What is this book, the Rosh Hashanah Master Prayer Book, what's it going to be full of?
Request for
Shiva. Okay, so Dina says Rosh Hashanah prayers are going to be... Okay.
Forgiveness.
So prayers for Rosh Hashanah. Let's give it to Shiva. Forgiveness. Anything else? What else are we going to pray for Rosh Hashanah? What do we? Lots of people come to the shul. Phone is ringing off the hook. People are phoning up to book tickets. They want to be part of these prayers. What is it that they are anxious to buy tickets in order to be able to pray for?
A good year.
A good year. Sounds good. Okay. What else?
Health.
Okay. We don't know, have a special prayer for health. Somebody mentioned peace.
Life.
Parnassa.
Parnassa. Okay. Anything else? I think I'm stuck here now, so. anything else? What else are we going to pray for? How long do Rosh Hashanah services start? Well, who's there at the beginning? What do you normally do? How long do they start from? They start at, what do they start at? 8 o'clock? They finish at 1 o'clock?
Yeah.
What's that? 5 hours? Okay, that's not so much for 5 hours. We could probably get through that in 50 minutes. If we, what else are we praying for?
Tikkun Olam.
Tikkun Olam. In our show? Okay. We believe in that too. Okay. Tikkun Olam. Any other advances?
Praying to be awakened to things that are important and good, not besides that. That's why we listen to the shofar.
Looking
for forgiveness.
Prayer to be awakened up.
Yeah.
Okay.
Looking for forgiveness.
Okay. So, you're all right to a certain extent that we're praying for, I don't know what Tikkun Olam means myself personally, but I guess we're praying for it. I guess it's a good thing, we're probably praying for it. But everything else, tshuva, forgiveness, a good year, health, peace, life, parnasa, tikkun olam, awakeness, gefilte fish, we're praying for all of those things. And they're all good things to pray for, but my first assertion still remains true, which is Rosh Hashanah services, and that's for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And it wouldn't take much that long to pray for all of those things. Now, let's take some of these one by one. I don't want to do an exercise which is unfair, but let us turn ourselves to the first Amida prayer, the first Shemona Esrei that we're going to recite on Rosh Hashanah, just as a good way of representing what your average Rosh Hashanah prayer is. Now, I know that in the reader's repetition of Shacharit, and especially Musaf, there are many additional piyutim, additional prayers, but they're there not to, amplify and to the theme of the prayer rather than to, you know, obscure the theme of the prayer. So if we look at your average standard Shmoneh Esrei prayer, we will actually find a fairly good summation of what the Rosh Hashanah prayers are. So turn to page 31. Yeah, this is the ninth prayer, the Ma'ariv prayer of Rosh Hashanah. It's the standard, with the exception of Musaf, it's a standard Shmoneh Esrei Amida prayer that we recite on Rosh Hashanah.
Are you looking at
Ma'ariv
or
Shabbat? Page 31.
31.
Does anybody not have it on page 31? What do you have on page 31? Yes? Judy, you have that on page 31?
We have that.
Excellent. So yeah. We're all agreeing with each other.
Yeah.
Fine. This is the evening prayer, the Amida prayer. Now, I don't want to go word for word for Shemoneh Esrei. There's no need to do that. But let's try and pick out some of the themes of the prayer. Now, it's important to understand the following. The first blessings of the Amida prayer and the end blessings of the Amida prayer are always the same. With the exception of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, where there are minor modifications, important but minor modifications, they're all the same. So let's start reading from the top of the page. We're going to say, Hashem sefatai tiftah ufi yagite latefa. Lord, open my mouth, my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. We're going to say the first paragraph of Shemoneh Esrei, which we'll just read through quickly. Uchat Hashem elokeinu melech olam, Uchat Hashem elokeinu elokei avoteinu. Blessed are you, God, and God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Yaakov, Jacob, Kel Agadol and Gibor ben Ora, God who is great and powerful, immense and awesome. Kel Elyon, God on high. Gomel Chasadim Tovim, who does abundant good. Kone Hakol, who acquires everything, who owns everything. Zocher Chasdei Avot, who remembers the kindness of the forefathers. Who may be Goel Yivnei B'nayam, Laman Shemo B'Yava, and brings the Goel, the Redeemer, Moshiach, to their children's children, Laman Shemo B'Yava, for his namesake and peace. That is the standard first paragraph of the Amida. Then we say the first change, the first new thing of Rosh Hashanah, and we recite this on Rosh Hashanah night for the rest of the week of until after Yom Kippur. Zochreinu l'chaim, remember us for good, Melech Chofetz b'chaim, God who wants life. Remember us for life, God who wants life. Important to understand, this is an aside. Sorry. Sorry about this. Unfortunately, I spent most of this afternoon at a hospital with a family who passed away, and there's still issues to be taken care of, but that wasn't that. Zachreinu l'chaim melech chofetz b'chaim, remember us for life, O King who wishes life, v'chakveinu b'sefer chaim, and inscribe us to the book of life. L'mancha Elohim chaim, for your sake, O God of life. So what's that a prayer for?
Life.
Right, okay, now, what happens on Rosh Hashanah? And then we finish Melech Ezer Moshiach again. Baruch Atah Hashem, Magen Avraham, you God are our shield, helper, savior, and shield, king. Helper, savior, shield. Baruch Atah Hashem, Magen Avraham, blessed you God who are the shield of Abraham. Now, why is Rosh Hashanah important today in the Jewish calendar?
Of course, that's when you're written
the Sefer Chaim. Okay, Rosh Hashanah is a day of, what do you say? Day of judgment. What gets judged on Rosh Hashanah?
Whether
we're going to live or die. And as it happens, and Mordechai is also right, also Rosh Hashanah is judged all sorts of other things as well. Planning on speaking at some time over Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, maybe Shabbos Tshuva, the well-known Gemara that talks about a person's parnasa, income, livelihood, is allocated on Rosh Hashanah also. So many things are judged on Rosh Hashanah, but principally we focus on Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, we're going to discover soon in the Tanya Toke, but Rosh Hashanah it is written, and in Yom Kippur it is sealed. Miyamot to Miyachay, who will live and who will die. And therefore, given that is the case, so we see this as the first change, the first addition, the first deviation of Rosh Hashanah prayer from any other prayer, we would expect that a major part of the prayers of Rosh Hashanah would be for nothing less than
being written in the book of life.
Say that in one word, praying for life. Zachreinu l'chaim melech hafetz b'chaim. Take your question just one second. Remember us for life, God who wants life. Did we write this down here? Life. Yeah, somebody said life. We pray for life. Now, we would think... I'll take your question now. What's your name, sir?
Andy. I just wondered, is he talking here only about physical life, or is it like, you know, eternal life? You know, like a wake-up call. The purpose of Rosh Hashanah is to get jarred out of ourselves and woken up. I mean...
Are you a rabbi?
I learned a little bit.
The reason I ask that question is that, simply speaking, straightforwardly speaking, it means life. It means physical life. And we have whatever that means, we have more or less. Why we're so sure of it is obscure. But we have a fairly strong, we certainly have an ironclad tradition, and a really strong intuition that Rosh Hashanah really is a day literally of judgment of physical life and death. Of course, at the same time, and that's why I asked if you're a rabbi with the socks will be able to, try and convince you that it also means spiritual life, and we shouldn't just pray to be alive, we should pray to go alive, we're coming to shul, and see, I'm getting started. So, it means that too, but it really means
just
life, right? It really means that you're begging, you're davening for life. Now, here comes the point that I want to make, and first point of this evening. Given that Rosh Hashanah really is a day of nothing less than judgment, where we are on trial for our lives, and that it's a day of being judged, and it's true there is some kind of appeals process all the way through to Yom Kippur, given there's nothing more important to us than our lives, you would expect that the theme of praying for one's life and related things would occupy a major part of our prayers for Rosh Hashanah. Does that seem right? Does that seem logical?
Yes.
Is it correct?
No.
Well, now you're convinced it's correct. You weren't convinced before. Why? Somebody tell me if somebody, prove me right or wrong.
When you say I'll think.
Well, do we say Al Chet or Rosh Hashanah? Well, that's a separate question. We'll talk about that during Yom Kippur. But it's important to understand the following thing, that our understanding of what Rosh Hashanah is, which is a day of judgment, is certainly reflected in the Rosh Hashanah Matzah. And that we are in trial for our lives is reflected in the Rosh Hashanah Matzah, but it is reflected as, at best, a minor theme. Something that we spend very little time about. In other words, here we have this line, Zachreinu l'chaim melech hafetz b'chaim, Zachreinu l'chaim melech, remember us for life, God of life. It said, we're going to utter that line 3 times a day during Rosh Hashanah, the 10 days of penitence right through to Yom Kippur. The only difference is that in the Ne'ilah we change it to, instead of Kaveinu, we say Chatmeinu. Don't write us, but seal us. So it becomes like the theme of that time of year. It is very difficult to find, and I think it's impossible to find, a unique prayer of Rosh Hashanah where we are going to... Now, remember, how long did we say we're going to be in shul for Rosh Hashanah? To get there in the beginning? 5 hours. To get there late? 4 hours, 45 minutes. But you're going to be in shul for a long time in Rosh Hashanah, and you're going to be spending a lot of time davening. The amount of time that you're going to be davening for all of these things, even tshuva forgiveness, which is barely mentioned Rosh Hashanah at all, that's really the theme for Yom Kippur. Barely mentioned Rosh Hashanah at all, but all of those other things are passing prayers, almost incidental prayers. They are the prayers that we're going to recite in every Shemona Esrei. We're going to recite that on the Tuesday afternoon of Aseres Yemei Teshuvah as well. Zachreinu l'chaim. For whatever it is that we're going to be doing for hours on end in Shul and Rosh Hashanah, paradoxically, it's not going to be about davening for our lives. It's going to be something else. What is it about? Mordechai.
We crown God as king.
So it's about something else. And here becomes a very interesting thing, because we have to rethink what it means to pray. Because it turns out, and we'll bring evidence for this in a second, that for all of these hours of davening we're doing on Rosh Hashanah, we're actually asking for very little. There is very little in the way of petitionary prayer on Rosh Hashanah. Very little indeed. Instead, what we have is prayer which is altogether different, is philosophical in nature, is much more to do with our intellect and our understanding than it is to do with our needs. I'll give an illustration of that. Turn over the page. Well, actually, we'll start actually on page 31. One of my favorite prayers for the year. This is a prayer again that we're going to recite on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, not during the Seder Yom Kippur, but on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. At the bottom of page 31, we introduce this paragraph, much discussed, of prayers that we recite on Rosh Hashanah. Uvechein, the last paragraph at the bottom of the page on the Hebrew side. Uvechein tein pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu al kol ma'asecha. And therefore, and then, give your fear, give dread of you, put your awe, it's translated here. We Jews have lots of different words for being afraid. It's Jewish guilt, you know. Eskimos, a lot of words for snow. We have a lot of words for kind of religious terror. Uvechein ten pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu al kol ma'asecha. Therefore, put dread, God, on all your works. Ve'matchal kol ma'shevarata. And fear on everything that you've created. Ve'aruma kol ma'asim. In order that every being, every creature, every creation will fear you. Vishtachavu lefanecha kol ha'gruim. May all creatures bow down before you. Ve'asu kulam agudah achad la'asod reson kol ha'lev shalem. May you make us all into one aguda, one band, so that we can serve you with a perfect head. Kamo she'danu Hashem Elokeinu she'shalten lefanecha. Just like you have made us known that that authority is yours. Oz bi'adecha gvura mi'minecha. You hold power in your hands. Shimcha no ra'al koma she'barata. The dread of your name is on everything you're created. Now what's that a prayer for? What are we praying for? We're asking uvechein tein pachtecha. There's a verb. We're asking God to do something. What are we asking God to do? Rose?
Well, that's what we meant by the Tikkun Olam thing, putting the world in its ordered ways.
Okay, oh, that was a collaborative answer. That's cheating. Okay, so there's something to do with setting the world to order, to right. In other words, it's not about my individual life or something, it's something more to do with, let's say, the big picture. Ivan?
I'm looking at this in a slightly different way.
No kidding.
I think that the idea that God is king and God is the all-knowing power is something that is invoked throughout prayer. And if you take a look at the Shemona Esrei, we say all these things in different ways, and we say it every day. So I think this idea of invoking God's power and the believability in his power of resurrection and all the other goodies that were promised is something that is a quotidian experience. And the believing Jew really does understand it as being so. And that's why we insert, it's almost like pasting into it an assertion of uvechein tein pachtecha, because when you say something every day the same way, it's mundane, boring, and tedious. And you lose the essence of this idea of a deity that really does have this overwhelming power that you might not apprehend every day.
So what you're saying...
That's why we continue to say the same stuff that we say every day, and then every punctuated by the idea of pachad is something that's very unique, even though we're supposed to have pachad every day, but we don't. And I think that's why those who are misunder the machzer give us this turbo charge.
So what you're saying is it's the standard themes of regular prayer, at least at this point, which are amplified or sent through the amplified through the Rosh Hashanah experience, and then as we ramp up the volume, rather than change the theme of the prayers per se, get real, it's Rosh Hashanah. We need to be serious about what this day is, although in theory it's no different from yesterday in the sense that our duty to pray and God's existence are equally awesome today as they were yesterday. By the way, it's actually interesting, some of the commentators who write on prayer and write in terms of Musar on prayer actually emphasize, you know, the natural place to start any discussion, Rosh Hashanah, we could turn to the time of Tokat, and we could turn to Musar, which we'll do in a second, or Shofar blowing, what have you, but you know, people who are regular at praying and want to pray Rosh Hashanah, they're kind of, oh, here's a new bit, we can get into this. This bit is familiar. That's the wrong attitude. All prayer has to be taken seriously. We're having a time to go into the longest now, where Rav Soloveitchik suggests that because the Talmud asks for scriptural authority for reciting each of the blessings of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, even though the first three and the last three are standard for during the year, that in fact the entire tefillah of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is a new, halachically, is a new experience, which is somewhat at variance with what you're saying. Most people, that's a chiddush. What I've been saying is that the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur prayers are amplified. We're certainly going to see in a moment that there's unique experiences. David.
You know, I see this paragraph differently. I think that we know God very well, the way I've been saying, but we're praying here that God reign over the world. His dominion is not yet recognized by everyone. We know you, but it's time for the Kol Ha'aretz to know you too. So please make everybody as afraid as we are.
Well, that theme gets more emphasized in the following point. And the truth is, of course, I want to just go on. The truth is, of course, that there's elements of what you're saying that are both. That there's a reason, and this is in Ivan's court, there are reasons why this prayer is here. It's very unusual that we would be adding whether it's considered petitionary prayer at this point. If it is petitionary prayer, it doesn't belong in this section of the Amidah. This is praise, shevach. We seem to be asking for something, so what Ivan suggests is that these ideas are not a departure, but it's an amplification of the ideas that are implicit in recognizing God, which we do at the beginning of the Shemona Esrei. What you're saying, David, is that there's something unique to Rosh Hashanah about them as well. You're both right, you're both coming up from different directions. I want to go on for a second, then turn over to the following, turn on to page 33. These pages aren't, these lines aren't numbered, but the third paragraph of the page, which is the last of the additional paragraphs before the Shemona Esrei goes back to the normal, at least Shabbos or Yom Tov routine, is "V'tim lo chata Hashem levadacha," and therefore rule over the world, God alone, you alone. "Al kol ma'asecha," on all of your deeds. "Bahar Tzion mishkan kibodecha," on Mount Zion, the place of your glory. "U'Yerushalayim yir kodshecha," and in Jerusalem your whole city. "Kakudub yirim kodshecha imlach Hashem li'olam elokai Tzion ador kador hallelujah." As it is said in your holy words, may you, God, reign in Zion for generation after generation. Hallelujah. Now, I want to introduce a theme here, which again is a theme that has to be discussed. Who is judged on Rosh Hashanah? Who do we say? Who is judged on Rosh Hashanah? Okay, everybody, everything, what have you, but certainly.
Me, you, everybody, and the world.
Me, you, and the world. Yeah. Okay. So human beings are judged on Rosh Hashanah. What kind of human beings?
All.
Ashkenazi? Sfarnia? All? All human beings. We have a tradition, of course, and we understand that Rosh Hashanah is a day for judgment. And we'll talk about why we know Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment and what it means. It's a day of judgment, and Rosh Hashanah is uniquely the most universal of days of judgment. There is a tension in the prayers of Rosh Hashanah, which we'll touch upon, between the universal and the particular. The prayer, as David started off saying before, that this prayer, is a praise that all of the creation, all of the world, particularly all human beings, will know and recognize and venerate and be reverent towards God, and that God will, and in that case, the world will be perfected, because people will be serving God, and they won't be worried about their petty competitions or international wars or battles, etc. It would be a better place. And therefore, there's something strongly universal. At the same time, there are no prayers in Rosh Hashanah. There are no prayers in Rosh Hashanah where we reflect that we want anything bad to happen to the outside world. You know, get them once and for all. There are many places where at least the idea of, however, at least in the meantime, we particularly want you to look after the Jewish people. That is also emphasized. So there is this tension, it's kind of built into the fact that Rosh Hashanah is kind of this mysterious day, because on Rosh Hashanah the world is being judged. But who's keeping Rosh Hashanah? We are. It is not a universal holiday. It's a particular holiday. It's a Jewish holiday. And therefore, the prayers reflect both a responsibility that we sense, that we should daven for the whole world, and an awareness that this unique role that we have, of being the only ones who are keeping Rosh Hashanah, the only ones who are commanded to keep Rosh Hashanah, should at least give us certain merits. I'm going to talk about this word again. Zechuyot, merits in the eyes of God. And that's also a theme of Rosh Hashanah, trying to gain merit. What I want to do now, skip over one more page. We'll see page 35. And then we're going to refer to the sheets we have in front of you. Look at the second last paragraph on the page. And this, to many extents, this is the paragraph where we are actually in the middle of the Amida prayer, the part which is called Kedushat Hayom, where we really reflect the essence of what the day is. If this were a weekday, at this point, we would be asking God for His help in things. We would be asking for our needs, because the weekday is about work, and it's about human needs and human travails and concerns. So at this point in the Amida for a weekday, we'd be asking God for intelligence, for health, for parnasa, for all those kind of things. We don't ask for those things in Rosh Hashanah. They are touched on. They are passed over very quickly. If this was a Shabbos, we would be meditating on the fact that God commanded us to keep Shabbat, Yismach Moshe b'matnat chelko, Shomer b'nei Yisrael, whatever the prayer would be. Let's see what the critical middle paragraph is for Rosh Hashanah. And on Yom Kippur, guess what this paragraph, the central paragraph that represents the Kedushat Hayom, the sanctity of the day, is. There's no doubt what it is on Yom Kippur. What's it a prayer for on Yom Kippur? It's forgiveness. It's exactly for that. Time very quickly since we've got the matzah. Let's just see if we can find that very, very quickly, just as a matter of comparison. But if you look, for example, on Yom Kippur matzah is always harder to navigate because it's so long. But if you look at here, page 507, this is a very quick comparison. Don't lose page 35, page 507. That's why I don't like this matzah, because there you are at my week of Rosh Hashanah, and you're on page 35, and you know that you know that you've got to get to page 1038 before you're done. You know,
that's only 500 pages, Rabbi.
What is that? What, page 35 to page 1000? No, oh, because of the English side. You're right, you just made me feel better. It's a cinch. I don't know what I get to work on every year for. Okay, page 507. So the middle paragraph of the Yom Kippur, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avotenu Machal Avonoteinu v'Yom HaKippurim HaZeh, God, forgive our sins on the Yom Kippur. Machal v'Avrei V'Sheinu V'Katzotenu V'Negev Nenecha, wipe away our sins. That seems like relevant, task-worthy, right on the button, praying for what the day is all about. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. That's Yom Kippur. Let's go back to Rosh Hashanah. What are we asking for in Rosh Hashanah? Because you would expect we are saying, God, please judge us. On this day of judgment, God, please judge us favorably. Write us in the Book of Life on this holy day of Rosh Hashanah. Forgive our sins. Look at our merits. Please, God, write us in the Book of Life in this day of judgment. Judge us well on this day of judgment. That's what you would expect to see, because that's relevant, task-orientated, outcome-orientated, taskless prayer. Instead, would you see something completely different? And this is the second last paragraph of page 35. And this is true of every single Shemona Esrei recited in Rosh Hashanah. Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, God and God of our fathers, Meloch al kol olam kulo b'kodecha, reign over the world, the whole world, in your glory. Be lifted up, be enthroned on the world in your beauty. And may you appear, may you manifest yourself in the glory of your strength. I'll call Yoshel Tevel Artsafon, everybody who lives in the world. And may every creature, Paul ki atav, I always smile to myself when I say this, because my name, as you know, is Paul. So the Yidu called Paul ki atav pa'altum. Every creature, being, know that you are its maker. The avim kol yatzur ki atav yitzarto. May every creature understand that it indeed is a created. May every created being understand that it is created. The omar kol asher neshamo biapo. And may everything that has a neshama in its breath say, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech. God is king. Although, what do we slip in? May they all say, God of Israel is king. That's our God. The Jewish God is king. Umalchuto b'chol mashallah. And his kingship is over all of his dominion. In other words, what are we ultimately praying for in Rosh Hashanah?
World unity and prayer for God. That the world will learn
so
to respect and worship God who will win.
Okay, that's a good way of saying it, Esther.
Recognition of God.
What is that?
Recognition of God.
Okay, let's just say the word. There's a word that comes up over and over and over again, which has to be said.
Kingship.
What is that?
Kingship.
Right, we're asking that God should be should be king. Melech, Malchutah. And the word Melech, of course, from early in Shacharit, the point where the chazan for Shacharit takes over, which is fairly early in the day, instead of Shochen Ad, as an Er Shabbos, or Hakel, or Yom Tov, it's HaMelech. And from that moment of enunciation of Melech, I once thought that the Breslover Hasidim have a custom, whenever the word Melech is at anywhere in the davening of Rosh Hashanah, whenever you come across the word Melech, king, clap, they applaud. I once thought that Rosh Hashanah nicked the Breslover Hasidim. It was the most annoying experience of my life. But I think he enjoyed it. But I wanted to talk about it at some point. But nonetheless, they have this idea that Rosh Hashanah is about the recognition of Melech. Now again, it's a theme writ large. We mentioned probably Melech lots of times in our daily davening. But Rosh Hashanah is something else. Now why should Rosh Hashanah be a day of Melech, of Malchut? It's not we're relating here, we spoke about last Shabbat, separation of power. Shofet, judge, Melech, king, are two different offices. You would think that the prayer would be, God, judge us. You, God, are the judge. May we all understand that you are the true judge. Let us not judge each other. Let us be judged by you. We're not davening for that. We're davening for God should be king. That doesn't mean I'm going to get anything nice. God could be king and I could transgress and I could be punished. So, the essence of the prayers of Rosh Hashanah are really not about tshuva or forgiveness or really a healthy dream of parnasa. Will accept this tikkun olam idea, although it has to be understood exactly what it is, and it's not been about awakened either. Rose.
Is it asking for removal of Mr. Panim?
What Rose said is, are we asking for removal of Hester Panim? Hester Panim means the fact that God is distant from us, God is hidden from us. God is, you know, we are in this world, we lack true clarity or awareness, and we're asking that everybody should be made aware of that. That's part of it. We're also asking for God himself, we're asking for us to have our eyes open, and also for God to do harder in getting the word out there of mouth. We're always asking God, well actually, what are we asking God to do?
I have no clue.
Right. The more I think about it, I don't know.
Listening to you, and I've read this thing 8 times, and I've read this for the last 25 years, it's self-evident. Milov Al-Kahalam. We say it every morning when we wake up. Hello, God, thanks, the world's here today. I mean, Reishit Kaufman, this is, what's the Chiddush here? I don't get it.
What's the Chiddush? The Chiddush here is, what are we asking God to do?
I don't know. That's what I'm asking you.
Milov Al-Kol Haaretz Kulo Bichvodecha.
We know he rules over the world.
So,
he owns the world.
Right.
He created the world.
So is Rosh Hashanah going to be
the...
What is he saying?
No, I'm serious.
Well,
I'm
here's an interesting thing. Well, here comes the interesting thing. I'm going to look at that in the context of Musa in a second. Whether we are asking God for anything. In other words, we can ask a question about prayer. We're getting onto this about 3 minutes early than I wanted to do, but it's fine. God, your question is a good question. It has to be addressed. And the question is, who ultimately are we addressing this prayer to? Are we addressing this prayer to God? In which case, Bob's question is a good question. What do you mean? What God is kind of saying that, oh, you think I should be king? You think you're mine? You know, you think, really? You think I'm up to it? You know, below Galaris Kabbalah. Or if that's not the case, then who is it a prayer towards? Who is the prayer directed towards? We'll answer that question in a second. To answer one side of it, if it's a prayer directed at God, and I'm sure in a second that at least large elements philosophically may not be, then what we're really saying to, well, what are we saying? We're asking to God to magnify himself, to take up office that he's reluctant to take up, to assert his kingship, which may well be, means assert your kingship, you know, show them, God, that you're the king, as opposed to, we're clearly not asking God to do anything that he's not supposed to do. I'm going to take Ivan and Morris, and then I'm going to move on. Ivan.
To answer Bob's question, I see it really as something similar to what I said earlier, but to compare it to the opening lesson of the Shmoneh Esrei. What are we saying there? We're beseeching God to come forward. If you're the God that answered the prayers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if that's you, let me come to you in my humble human presence and ask you to try to help me understand the meaning of your presence. I mean, that's done every day.
Right.
And that's basically it. Why are we invoking our forefathers? Because that's where we are certain through the narrative that we receive as being a reality, that he did at one time access these characters in our history. We're saying, if you're there, come to us also in the same manner.
So is that,
okay, so that's the daily thing.
Right.
But what we're asking for on this very special day is to reinforce that through pachad, through a sense of trembling and majesty that can only be invoked if you are completely focused in on the importance of that day being the day of judgment. Because every day, you're not going to be focused in on it to that extent. And I think that's really what we're saying. What are we asking for on Rosh Hashanah? And why is it that we create all these beautiful melodies around these particular... It's having grown up in a home where the melody was everything.
Sure.
in the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, I relate very intensely to these particular paragraphs as distinct from the regular weekly paragraphs, and it was done purposefully so that it evokes in my sentiments a grand moment in the year that is never repeated again. No matter how much I focus on Pesach or other times, I can't get that same intensity, that same feeling that I get from the prayer on Rosh Hashanah.
I agree with you 100%. I must say, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, I guess that's why Rosh Hashanah is so important in Uman, said Rosh Hashanah is my Iker Zach, and I relate to the prayers of Rosh Hashanah exactly the same way. But to answer the question again, just Bob's question, Ted Akhanath, and I want to leave time to talk about Musa just for a couple of minutes and show you something very important in these sheets. But say as follows. Let's remember, what is ultimately Rosh Hashanah? Where does it get its nature from judgments? Where do we know that it's a day of judgment? The Torah doesn't tell us it's a day of judgment. Where do we have this theme for? What is really Rosh Hashanah all about?
It's the birthday.
There's a rabbinic tradition that Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment. What I'm about to tell you as well is also a rabbinic tradition, but to a certain extent it is also more easily traced to the relative verses. The Rosh Hashanah is a day of the anniversary of the creation of the world, but certainly of Adam, of mankind. And therefore, we have this complicated, remember I spoke before about this dual tension of themes of universal and particularistic. We have in creation, in the concept of Jewish religion, a certain tension between whether the engine, whether, I'll put it in Kabbalistic terms if you like, or Hasidic terms, it's orarut de la tata, which means waking up from below, or it's orarut de la ela, which means a waking up, a stirring, and that's who goes first, who really is responsible for the spiritual energy, for the good in the world. Is it God or is it us? We say to God, Hashiveinu Hashem Elokecha min Hashuva, bring us back so that we can come back to you. There's this tension about who needs to act first. Rosh Hashanah is a day of creation. Does God need to create the world?
No, but he could complete it.
Well, on some level, the answer to that question is yes. God needs to create the world in the sense that, and this is the Ramchal, very important, Moshe Chaim Zatz, a very important philosopher, discusses, also Kabbalist. God needs to create the world in the sense that there is no such thing as a benevolent being without the purpose of, without the ability to give, to bestow. And there's no such thing as a king without subjects. So to a certain extent, the creation of the world demands both king, melech, and nimlach, people who are ruled over. And therefore, the tikkun olam, if you like, to use Morty's phrase, the creation of the world, which is a theme of Rosh Hashanah, is about the reassertion of kingship, both of recognition of us, which is Allah, ten pachtacha, may, you know, may we have our eyes open, may we all understand that we really have a king, and may God also bring that knowledge of kingship about, may he assert his kingship. The truth is, on a certain level, the question of what does it mean when we ask God to be king is not so difficult to understand. Because when we're asking God to be king, what are we really saying? God be king as opposed to? As opposed to no king, or? No king as opposed to a hidden king, as Rose suggested. You know, they're allowing us to go around thinking there's no king. Or very possibly, God bring it, you be the king, as opposed to human beings thinking they're king, as opposed to empires thinking they're kings, armies thinking they're king, as opposed to human greed and envy and power being the king. So it's not so much God, you should step up and recognize that you're the king. What we're saying is God, you should assert the kingship such that every other kingship, every other negativity in the world comes back. And that's why Rosa Morgan's answer is actually a critically important answer, because it really is the theme of what Rosh Hashanah prayers are about. It's about returning the world to a pristine unit. May everything go back to the way that it was supposed to be. Now, just in the couple of minutes remaining, I want to ask you to pick up these sheets. The longest prayer that we recite on Rosh Hashanah, I'm just going to go on for 5 or 6 minutes. Is Eitan here? Okay, so I'm just going to go for 5 minutes and then hand over to him, so we even out of time tonight. The most important prayer that we recite in Rosh Hashanah, it's the longest single Shemoneh Esrei prayer that we recite of the year, is the Musaf prayer in Rosh Hashanah. Musaf prayer in Rosh Hashanah, as I said before, normally speaking, when you have a Shabbos or Yom Tov, all of those additional blessings, the 13 additional requests that we make in the Amidah prayer all drop out and were replaced by one blessing which reflects the holiness of the day. On Rosh Hashanah, there isn't one blessing. On Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, there are three blessings. Not one, three. Somebody just name them very quickly.
Malchiyot,
Zichronot, and Shofrot. Right. I don't have any time. Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofrot, they are recitation of blessings, of verses, where we get God, we talk about the fact that you, God, are king. Zichronot, we talk about God's memory. Very complicated. Very, very complicated. If we had more time, we take a look at some of these things, we make a startlingly self-contradictory appeal to God, which is, you, God, forget nothing, therefore remember all the good things that we do. Think about it as deeply contradictory, because we're actually appealing to God's infinite memory to only remember good things. And Shofrot, we recite verses to do with the Shofar. Now, you can get an example. We're just going to very, very quickly turn over very quickly to page 333. I like this master. I don't like it that much. The Artscroll master is better because it's got chapter headings divided up, as I said last week. That's really what the job of a master you want to do in terms of, if it's not going to provide commentary, you at least you want some basic orientation. Page 333 is right in the middle of the Musaf prayer. It's the beginning of the Malchiyot section. Page Now, we've already discussed the theme of kingship, but here we make it a... Well, what do we say? Alein, the very best of the last paragraph. Aleinu l'shabeach adon hakol l'tet gudul aliyot ser bereshit. It is, it sounds familiar, because we say it every day, but it comes from here. It comes originally from our master. Aleinu l'shabeach adon hakol l'tet gudul aliyot ser bereshit. It is up to praise, up to us to praise the master of everything. He gives greatness to, we should give greatness to Yotzer Bereshit, to the one who created us. Shalom asani kigar tzadi, did not create us like the nations of the world. He created us like any other family of beings. And we go on to begin quoting verses to God, proving that God is king. Shene emar. Vayashem lamelech al kol aretz, vayomu yishem echad. The Ne'emar, on page 335. We begin quoting verses as proof texts. 10 times in Malchiot, 10 times in Zechariah, 10 times in Shofro. What are we doing? Uniquely, the Musaf prayer Shmon Esrei, we spoke about this before, about what the role of the prayers of Rosh Hashanah, really who they were directed to. But the Musaf prayer Rosh Hashanah is a startling example, or a very clear example of a very important idea, which is that at least a major part of our prayers isn't really, don't misunderstand me, but fundamentally isn't really directed to God at all. Because God doesn't need to be reminded that there's a pasuk in Yeshaya that proves that he's the king, or that there's a pasuk in Tehillim that proves that he is the one who feeds all human beings, or a pasuk in Shema that reminds God that he blew the shofar at Har Sinai. And that's the theme, that is the essence of this Musaf prayer, which is a unique prayer on Rosh Hashanah, where we recite psukim over and over and over and over again. What is it, in fact? If it's not really a prayer to God, what is it? So it turns out, and this is, and I'm going to show you something, I'm just going to show you where it is on the page. It's a very critical thing. It turns out that Rosh Hashanah, we spoke about before, is a day of anniversary of creation. The day of assertion of God's kingship, which is a far greater theme than incidental praise for peace and health and stuff like that, which is incidental in Rosh Hashanah. The real prayers of Rosh Hashanah are a reaffirmation of the way that the world is supposed to be. And we need to do two things. We need to try and get our best to persuade God that the time is right to reassert himself, and we also need to form ourselves into those creatures who understand God's kingship. The best illustration of that is on the following sheet. This is there's a very famous Jewish philosopher, Yosef Albo, who took issue with Maimonides, the Rambam, on a number of points, but one of his points was that 13 principles of faith was too many, probably too expensive, and that we could, you know, we could do with fewer, we could get down with fewer. And that according to Yosef Albo, really, if you were interested in boiling things down to first principles, the basic irreducibles, you could reduce the 13 principles of faith down to how many? Three. One we could dispense with. He felt that the belief in Mashiach isn't a necessary belief. The others, the 12, could be reduced to 3 cardinal principles of faith. A belief that God exists, a belief that God rewards good deeds and punishes bad deeds, ultimately in the next world, in the future, but in principle. And thirdly, that God spoke to the Jewish people on Har Sinai, that God revealed the Torah to us. Those are irreducible, the bedrocks of Jewish belief. And what Rabbi Yosef Albo says, and look at the bottom paragraph on this left-hand page, 58, and this will finish, that these three principles are the basis of the faith by which man attains true happiness. See, if you're a believing Jew, you're happy. Is proved by the fact that the men of the great synagogue, and Shekinesset and Gedolah, composed 3 blessings which they incorporated into additional service for New Year, Musaf and Rosh Hashanah, going by the names, kingdoms, memorials, and trumpets, Malchut, Zechariah, and Shofarot. These 3 blessings correspond to the 3 principles are intended to call our attention to the fact that by properly believing in these principles together with the dogmas derived from them, we shall win a favorable verdict in the divine judgment. In other words, Rabbi Yosef Albo, his proof for the fact that there are 3 principles of faith is the master for Rosh Hashanah. That ultimately the central prayer for Rosh Hashanah, Musaf for Rosh Hashanah, is not directed towards God per se, is actually a shiur in emunah. Is a lesson in Jewish belief directed at us. That it's about forming us as the Pa'ul, the Yatsur, the creator who understands, the creature who understands his creator, the subject who understands their king, more than an appeal to judgment. So you actually find, and with this we'll finish, we'll talk about Slicha, which is an entirely different ballpark next week, you actually find that the major themes of Rosh Hashanah, the prayers for Rosh Hashanah, are far more to do with an assertion of philosophical concepts, not deep philosophical concepts, but truths, assertions of truths, asking God to make this truth manifest, and an appeal to God to help human beings understand that truth, and finally an appeal to our own senses. When you're davening Musaf in Rosh Hashanah, you're not davening for a long life and a good life, etc. That's incidental. What you are davening for, well, you're not davening for anything. What you're doing is teaching yourself, reteaching yourself, what it is that Jews believe, or to put it another way, in a dogmatic way, what the truth of our existence and God's existence really is. So Rosh Hashanah is far more about understanding, true understanding, than petition. It's not really a day of praying for anything. The proof is, you're not allowed to confess sins on Rosh Hashanah. It's a day of judgment. You're not allowed to confess your sins. It's not about confession. It's not even about petition per se. It's about understanding of who we are and who God is. In complete contrast is Slichot, which we'll talk about next week, and Yom Kippur, which please God will talk about in 2 weeks' time. You can have a break or something. I guess that's why they're there. But Eitan has been hovering politely and is going to come and address it now. Thank you.
Thank you.
Beginning of the next class in just another minute.